Hey, I've got to make a correction. Last night, I did say that NASCAR started in Egypt. I need to correct that. It started with my family, my bootlegging family. And it goes on back to the 30s, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. And the way it started was the police were chasing the bootleggers, trying to catch them. And so they would go off these side roads and end up in pastures and fields. And they were going around in circles. And these bootleggers, after about an hour of being chased by the police, they said, "You know, we should be able to make some money doing this, going around in circles." So that's how it, some people tell me, it really started. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about a very important subject titled, "Are You Ready?" And we got another flag I want to share with you. How many here can tell me what this flag represents in NASCAR? It's a caution flag. That means something has happened. You need to slow down. And so we're going to talk about the caution flag tonight in God's Word. Because God has given us a caution. And we need to be ready for some great event that we're going to talk about tonight. And that is being prepared for the coming of Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you hear the words, "Are you ready?" Two questions come up. Okay? Are you ready? And you've heard those words. Here are the two questions. Where are we going? And the second one is, what shall I wear? Are you with me on this? How are we going to dress for this occasion? Can you imagine going to the beach in a suit with a tie on and you're going swimming? It just wouldn't be appropriate. Neither would it be appropriate to go to church in a bikini. Even though some people do, but that's anyway, another whole story. You wouldn't think of going to school dressed a certain way. Isn't it amazing? In our schools, our Christian schools, our students will oftentimes complain because there are dress standards. And it's amazing, the public schools today seem to have more standards for dress than the private schools do. You know, it's kind of interesting how that goes back and forth. Then you go for a job. How would you dress to interview for a job? So I'm bringing these up because there are certain types of dress for the occasion. And so tonight, as we talk about "Are you ready?" and as we talk about the greatest event of the ages, and that is the coming of Jesus, we need to know, am I ready? Am I ready to go? Are we going someplace? Yes, we're going to heaven one day. Well, how should I be dressed? Well, we're going to talk about that also. I don't know if any of you here ever heard of a place in Virginia called Big Stone Gap. Oh, we see a few hands. Have you ever been there? Well, I better ask this question before I tell the story. Do you have any relatives there? All right. I can tell the story. I say that. I gotta tell you another story before I tell you that story, since I said that, okay? I move into my new district here in the mountains of North Carolina. And the first week I was in that area, I go by this produce place to purchase some produce. The man that waited on me was so drunk that he could barely get behind the counter. He didn't know what to charge me. And I mean, he was stoned. This guy was just about out of it. He needs a good nap and a lot of coffee. So anyway, I get to church the next day, And I'm up front and I'm sharing the story. I said, by the way, I'm new here, of course, and I was visiting the produce market, and man, that man was stoned as stone could be. And I went on, and I even told the road the produce market was on. Well, after the service was over, this lady came up to me, and I want you to know, she said, you're talking about my brother. And I thought, only. Well, let me go back to Big Stone Gap, Virginia. Do you promise you don't have any relatives here? All right. I'm in Big Stone Gap, Virginia, sharing the messages of Jesus Christ. This beautiful couple, and they're from the Appalachian area there, and beautiful couple, love the Lord. They fell in love with Jesus, and they wanted to be baptized. They wanted to give their life to Christ. They wanted to be baptized. And they also wanted to get married. They wanted to get married before they got baptized. And I thought, well, hey, that's a good thing to do. And so we had the rehearsal and we got everything ready. He was going to go buy a tux and or rent a tux. And she was going to borrow a wedding dress and so forth. But here came the day of the wedding. The best man and there, everybody was there ready for the wedding. The bride's father was going to walk her down the aisle. The doors in the back of this church opened up, and here came the most beautiful, beautiful bride in a wedding dress. And right beside her was her dad holding her hand as they're walking down the aisle. And he had on the ugliest shorts I've ever seen, a t-shirt, and a pair of tennis shoes. It wasn't quite appropriate, but it was wonderful. You know, he probably had his best on. And there's no problem with that. But there is such a thing as getting ready. Getting ready. Something happened to us here just a few weeks ago. My wife and I and granddaughter, we like to go down to Myrtle Beach for what they call Bike Week. Anybody here ride motorcycles? Hey, we got a few hands. We go down to Bike Week to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, there are thousands and thousands of motorcycles come riding in from all over the United States. And I've been doing this for years, going down and sharing the gospel. Well, that we left on a Sunday morning. We had a car show halfway down to the beach. And then we went on down to the beach Sunday afternoon, spent just a couple days at the beach. Granddaughter loving it. Just loves to go down there and be with her grandparents. And I like to show her all those nice motorcycles. That's, you know, she'll probably be riding one day. And she's only 12 years of age, and she learned to drive 2 years ago. You can't quite get your driver's license at the age of 10, but she knows how to drive. But on a Tuesday afternoon, the lifeguard has already gone and left from the beach. They've locked up the Sea-Doos. They've locked up the boards that you float on. And basically all the people who watch for swimmers have left. It's almost 6 o'clock in the evening. My wife and I, we walk out to the beach. And as we get out on the beach, we hear this man out in the water screaming, "Help! Help!" And I look out and he's just beyond where the great big waves are crashing. Well, the first thing I thought to do is try to help the man. I took my shirt off, handed my wife my cell phone, and I went running out into the water. And as I'm running past this lady there on the beach, hands us a little board, children's board, to kind of help with at least a little bit of flotation. Three other men heard the man, and they go running out in the water to try to save this man who is screaming for help. He looked like he was around the age of 33, 35 years of age. And the current had pulled him out beyond the waves, and he was caught in that rip current. We got within 25 feet of him, and he went under. I knew, small as I am, I could have maybe helped him, but as big as he was, he would have probably drowned both of us. The other three men, bigger guys, got out there and they went under and they came up and they went under and they came up. But this man never came up. 4 days later, they found his body 3 miles down the beach. That rip current had just taken him on down. I kept watching the news. His family didn't know about his drowning till 4 days later, because they knew he was at the beach. They knew he was coming back sometime, but they didn't know he had drowned. The part that bothered me the most about that was, he ready? Are you ready? Are we ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, if you have been watching the news the last few days, the tragedy in Orlando, the tragedy in other places. Right before we came over, I was watching the news, and one of the people talking about what happened in Orlando, all those people that died, he made the statement. He said, you know, because he was there, he saw it, he witnessed all this. He said, you know, and he was so nervous about talking. He said, you know, I just, these people, we didn't know this was going to happen. Because it happened so quick. And their lives were snatched out. Are we ready? I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of John, chapter 14. The book of John, chapter 14. And I want you to see what God says about, are we ready? Before we open these scriptures, though, again tonight, let's bow our heads for an added word of prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we pray that each one of us will look at our lives. Are we ready? Are we ready to meet the King of Kings? Are we ready if we should die tonight? Have we made that preparation for the greatest event of the ages? Lord, as I open the scriptures, I pray for a blessing on your word. We ask it, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is speaking and he says this. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, I love this book. This book has the answer to everything in life. From A to Z, the answer's found right here. And Jesus left a promise. And you know, here's what's so neat, is that Jesus Christ has never lied. Everything he has ever said has come to pass. You can study the prophecies from the Bible, from the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation, and you'll find that those things have taken place or will soon take place. Are you ready? He's coming. Turn with me to the greatest, or one of the greatest chapters of the Bible dealing with his coming. Look at Matthew chapter 24, the book of Matthew chapter 24, and allow me to read here verse 3, Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to read verse 3 first of all. Matthew 24, verse 3, here's what it says. And as he, talking about Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The disciples asked a question. What's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? They were asking the question, where are we going? And what's going to happen? Tell us all about it. And all through the scriptures, especially Matthew 24, Jesus lays it out. Now, I'm not going to go into all those prophecies, because I want you to study it for yourself. Because I want to tell you something. You read Matthew 24, and you're going to think this is it right now. And you better think it, because it's true. We're on the verge of the greatest event of the ages, and it's the blessed hope. It's the second coming of Jesus. And as I look around in this world, as I see a man going down under the water, I say, come, Lord Jesus. I'm tired of this place. We just finished our Carolina camp meeting. One of the speakers made the statement, and those of you who are at Carolina camp meeting may remember this. He said, Lake Junaluska, that's where we have our Carolina camp meeting, and it is a beautiful place. A lake out there, and the buildings all around the lake, and the big auditorium. But it's interesting that he made the statement. He said, this place is so beautiful. He said, when I get to heaven, I think I'm going to come down here for a vacation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I ain't coming back down here for a vacation unless God cleans this place up. Amen. What a mess we made. Now, that lake at Lake Junaluska is so pretty. But you know what they tell you? If you fish in that lake and you catch the fish, you better not eat them. So the lake's got a little problem. And I believe a lot of lakes have a lot of problems. We have polluted. We have messed up. We have tampered with. We have changed what God's created. And we've got a mess that one day, praise the Lord, He's going to clean it all up. Yes, we'll be on this earth one day, but it's not going to be like this earth today. Amen. There's another verse I want you to see in Matthew 24. Look with me here at verse 44. That's Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore, be you also, what's that word? Ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now the Lord's telling me and you, He says, I want you to be ready for my coming. And this is my main thought tonight, to share with you. How do we get ready? Well, we get ready. We better start packing our bags. No, maybe we need to get rid of our bags. Because there is something we're going to take with us when we go to heaven. And it's not bags. It's not cars. It's not... I tell you, I love cars. You know, I've got a real problem, and my wife keeps talking. I want you to pray about this, okay, for me. If it's got a motor on it and at least one wheel on it, I want it. If I had a bicycle, I'd put a motor on it. You know, I love things with motors and tires, but I'm not taking that with me. You know, my first car was a 55 Chevrolet. How many had one like that? Oh, okay, you Ford people. I mean, I don't know about this, you know. But it was one of my neatest cars. Blue, metallic paint, stick shift, 327. Oh, that's another whole story. I'll tell you that one another time, all right? I'm not taking those things with me. Are you ready? Jesus says, be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. One of the most interesting races that I remember as a child was one that took place on the beach at Daytona. Did you know that before they built that big racetrack in Daytona, that they raced on the beach? And they would race on the beach. Half of the racetrack was the beach, and then they'd come back around, and they'd get on the asphalt, and they'd go back around and so forth. That's how they raced. Until they built that big track. Well, here's what's interesting about that one race that's written in my mind of memory. Cars are going down the beach, coming down the asphalt, going around, and this guy, one guy, is so far ahead of everybody. He's winning this race. He is winning so well that he decides he's just going to take it easy and relax. Right at the end of the race. Last lap. He's going down the beach just relaxed. He said, man, I got this race. There's no way they can catch me now. But all of a sudden, he looked in his rear view mirrors and realized he didn't have anybody behind him. He had forgotten to make the turn. And he was continuing on down the beach. And realized that he had made a terrible mistake. And he turned that car around, went as fast as he could to get back on the asphalt. And he just made it and still won the race. Are you ready? Sometimes we may be going in the wrong direction and think we are okay. Are you hearing me? Sometimes we do things in our life that we think just might save us. Now keep in mind the two questions. Are you ready? Where are we going? Well, we've got that established. We're going to heaven. Jesus is coming back. But the second question, what am I going to wear? There's too much, and if you don't get anything else out of this message tonight, but this what I'm about to share with you, there's too much human devising in trying to save ourselves. There's too much of me in the way. There's too much people trying to form their own character and do it the way they want to do it. And it's in all denominations. It's not just in the people outside of your church or my church. It's all over. You'll hear people say, well, I believe that you're saved by grace and that grace is fine. And you'll watch those people and they'll turn right around. And if you've, and I'm just talking about one church that I know about. They'll say it's all grace. But if you come into their church and they find out that you've been divorced, they won't allow you to have any position in anything in that church. I think God's grace is sufficient to forgive us. Amen? When you come to the truth, the old man is gone. What happened in the past is in the past. Okay? That's the real grace of God. But what about this clothing thing? Let me get back to that. Did you know that nudity is all through the Bible? Did you know the night that they took Jesus Christ away, they were going to take him and crucify him, and maybe you've heard of this story, maybe you haven't. But the night they're taking Jesus away, they're walking down the street. And the Bible says, and I believe it's in the book of Luke, I can find it for you, but as they're taking him away, a little boy comes running down the street and all of a sudden he loses his clothes and he's completely nude and he goes running past Jesus and the Roman soldiers. Did you know, how many knew that was in the Bible? Well, if you don't, that means you haven't read lately. Get back to the book, amen? But that's all it says. That's all it says. It says a young lad goes running down the street and he loses all his clothes and he runs past Jesus and the Roman soldiers. Why in the world would the Lord put something like that in his holy book at such an important time as Jesus being taken away to be crucified for me and you? I'll tell you why. Jesus was showing the Roman soldiers, he was showing all the people that if you don't have Christ, and if you don't have the blood of Christ covering you, you have nothing on, and there's no preparation for heaven. That's why Revelation says what it says. A lukewarm people. And he tells what's wrong with us. He says you don't have any clothes on. Wow. I got to laugh because it made me think, you know, I don't know how other preachers are, but I can be speaking and all of a sudden a story comes to my mind. When my wife and I were baptized, we were baptized in this church in which they open up the floor and you had to climb down a ladder down into the floor. I mean, this was an old, old church. How many have ever seen baptisms like that? Some of us older folks have. You younger folks got the modern thing. It's a swimming pool in the church. All right? Or a hot tub, whatever. But we had to walk down into the floor. This didn't happen at our baptism, but it happened at another baptism. And I'm not going to tell you the state. I'm not going to tell you the name of the individual because I know there's a relative probably here. But it's a baptism about to take place. This middle-aged man, they told him to go to the back, behind the curtain, to put on his baptismal robe. He goes back behind there to put on his baptismal robe, and as he removes his clothes, all of a sudden, the electricity went off and it became pitch dark. He reaches to get the baptismal robe, but he grabs the curtain and pulls the curtain just as the lights come on. And there he stands completely nude in front of the whole church. This is a true story, I think. But anyway, he was completely naked. Wait a minute. Now, that's what the Bible says. Because he was about to go into the baptistry to wash away his sins. And in his life, he was placing another clothing on his body. In place of his own human ways, he was placing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? We need clothing, amen? Isn't it interesting, and you can find this in the book of Genesis, that all through the Scriptures we read about this event. In the Scriptures it tells us about Genesis, how Adam and Eve. Maybe you can help me. Let's just see. What happened before they sinned? What kind of covering did they have on their bodies? A light from God. But as soon as they rebelled against God, and as soon as they sinned, they found themselves what? Without clothing. But they did something. The Bible says they took fig leaves and they covered their bodies. Okay, now they're covered. But God comes along, and isn't it interesting that they hid from God? And before that, there was open communion with God, and now they find themselves hiding. Can you imagine trying to hide from God behind a tree? But they were hiding. I want to tell you something. When we sin against God, we hide from God. I have found it amazing. I found it amazing that when I'm doing what's right through the power of God, man, I just feel so good. You know what I mean? Hey, I helped somebody. I prayed with somebody. I led somebody to Jesus. Man, this is great. But when I goof up, and we all goof up, let me say that one again. Saints, we all goof up. That wasn't loud. I saw some of you looking at me mean. Come on, saints, we goof up. Sometimes we lose our clothing because of our reactions and our ways and our human nature. But God wants to clean us up. So when we do something bad, there's this feeling that comes all over you. You know, you feel, man, that feels awful. You know, why did I do that? Or, let's change it just a little bit. When something bad happens to us, what do we often say? God, why did you do this to me? I was talking to a lady here recently. Been a Christian basically all her life. She had a car accident. It wasn't really that bad, but she had a fender bender. And the first thing she said to me when I visited with her, she said, I can't understand this. She said, why God would allow me to be in that accident? And I'm thinking, what do you mean? Why God allowed you to be in an accident? I want you to take this with you. No matter what we go through, good and bad, God's got a plan. And I should never question God on the bad events that take place, because we got to try to look at it this way. Everything bad that happens, something good's going to come out of it. Wow. I know when Dale Sr. hit that wall at Daytona and he died right there on that racetrack, the people that cried, they call it the day that Daytona cried. And people said, why? Such a great driver. And I want to tell you something. Dale Earnhardt Sr. was a great driver. We grew up together, 1 year apart in age. That man could drive a car. You may not know this, but they drove Fords in the beginning. At 16, I bought my first 55 Chevrolet. And my dad said, you're in trouble because we all drive Fords. It wasn't long till all the Earnhardts started driving Chevrolets. So I started it. Back to Dale. Why? Why did it happen the way it happened? I want to tell you what came out of all of that. Because of his death, it opened door after door after door for me to be able to go into the racetracks and witness to over 200,000 people. Just because of that, God had a plan, amen? God didn't cause it. No, I'm not blaming God for that at all, because He didn't. If we live long enough, we'll all die. Well, that doesn't make sense. If we live long enough, we'll all... Anyway, we will one day. You know what I'm talking about. Isn't it neat? Coming from a bootlegging family, I can make all kind of mistakes in my English. Ron Halverson used to say, he said, I'm from New York. I can talk any way I like. You know? But it opened doors. Many years ago, I wanted to get involved with NASCAR as a chaplain and to share with you what happened. I'm in a trailer one day sitting inside the Charlotte Motor Speedway. I'm trying to get my foot in the door so that I can be a chaplain, work with people. Now, this was way back. This is, when I say years ago, we're way back long before Dale was killed, and probably in the 80s. Late 70s, 80s. I'm sitting in this multi-million-dollar motorhome with the chaplain of NASCAR, and we're talking about working plans so I can work with NASCAR as a chaplain. We got all kind of plans. He shares with me, I share with him, and it gets so exciting. And he gets a call on his phone. He says, oh man, I've got to run. He said, we'll talk later. And he said, we'll get together and next week and we'll start making some plans. And as he's walking out the door, he turns around and he says to me, by the way, what denomination are you? And you know what happened? I told him, and he says back to me, well, you might hear from me later. And I never heard from him. After weeks, I called the secretary at the Charlotte Motor Speedway, and she said, "No, he's not going to talk to you. You're in the wrong church." She told me that. And I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Well, you know, the church I'm in, I believe in the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and I believe that Jesus is the only way into the kingdom of heaven." Amen. So the Lord had to work another way. And so we would go to some of the racetracks and so forth, but then after his death, all of a sudden the doors opened up and we've been able to witness, we've been able to share the gospel. We go to Daytona, Talladega, Darlington, Bristol twice a year. We're able to have marriage renewals at the racetrack. We are the... Here, I told this last night, and I tell it again. My vision is that we have a Christian presence at every racetrack in America, and that Seventh-day Adventists have a great part in that. Amen? To be able to take the gospel to people. Do you know racing fans, the majority of them, they go to the racetrack on Thursday. They're there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They don't have a church. They have made NASCAR their church. Their heroes are the race car drivers. And I share that because we're able to go in there and set up. If the race is on Sunday afternoon, we have a service Saturday morning and we have a service Sunday morning. If the race is on Saturday night or Saturday afternoon, we have a Saturday morning worship only. Sharing Jesus with men and women. I want to tell you, every person I look at is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. My wife's going to share a story or two with you later this week. And this might be one of them, but I'm going to go ahead and I got to share this one with you. We're at Bristol Racetrack. We've got our table set up. I'm getting ready to preach. We got the chairs set out there in the field, and I'm on this little wagon or stage or trailer, whatever you want to call it. Got it all set up, ready to preach. Got our microphones. And we see, coming down from one of the campgrounds, this young man walking toward us. He's got a great big old bottle of bourbon in his hand. If you don't know what bourbon is, hopefully you don't. That's a big old bottle of beer. If you don't know what beer is, I hope you don't. That is some sour stuff. And it's not good for you, okay? So he comes walking down, and he is staggering toward us. Some of the ladies get up, and they find a seat for him. He sits down, and he listens. I begin to preach. At the end of my message, we had told the people to fill out a little piece of paper with their name on it, and we were going to give away a large Bible to the winner. Service ends. We have the drawing, and you guessed it, he won the Bible. Now, I got to tell you, there's nothing more beautiful in my eyes, being born in the back of a tavern, and my parents were bootleggers, nothing more beautiful than a guy walking away from a service with a bottle of bourbon in one hand and the Word of God in the other. That afternoon, we got in a golf cart, went up into the campground to try to find this man with a Bible. All his buddies were sitting out there by the tent, and they said, "What'd you do to our buddy?" They said, "We saw him coming up the hill, and he had a Bible in his hand, and that boy ain't never been to church." God is good, amen? He changes lives. He sets men and women free. I want to get back to my message. The end of the world, clothing, having the right clothing on, being prepared for what is coming. The big question is, am I ready? How do I make sure that I'm ready? In the very end of time, God is going to talk to us again about our clothing. Did you know that? Take your Bibles, Revelation chapter 7. I want you to see a couple of things here with me tonight. Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to read here verse 14. That's Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. By the way, I forgot to mention this. We are going to have a special anointing service here Thursday evening, and we will tell you in a couple nights the location for physical, mental, spiritual healing. I believe in all three, amen? So we're going to be having that here on these grounds, and so we'll talk more about that later. But I want you to keep that in mind. Revelation 7, verse 14, it's talking about those people who have gone through a lot of tribulation, and it says this, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest who they are. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, don't miss this, and they've washed their robes, and they have made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb. Now wait a minute. These people now have on robes. No, you can't see these robes. This is the righteousness of Christ. This is the blood of the Lamb. They've been cleansed from their sins by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? Revelation 11. Chapter 11. Look at verse 5. Revelation 11, verse 5. Again, I'm sorry, it's Revelation 1, verse 5. The other one goes along with it too, but Revelation 1, verse 5, it says, From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and notice what it says next, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his what? In his own blood. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Revelation 19. Go with me to Revelation 19. Look at verse 8. Revelation 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in white or fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints. Where do the saints get this righteousness? Is it something they have themselves? No. No. Now, I wasn't raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. My wife and I became members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church shortly after we got married. And we were the type. You know, just a lot of you know what Seventh-day Adventists believe in. But we were the type that decided, just in case, we decided to go to church both days of the week. We went on Saturday, we went on Sunday. We wanted to be ready in case the Lord come. How many else had ever done that? Well, look at the hands. I've got some friends, Baptist ministers, who keep both days. They keep the Sabbath and they preach on Sundays. I love it. They're witnessing, they're sharing. So we did that. So as we studied God's Word, the Lord led us in another way and so forth, and gave us the truth from His Word, which we may talk about in a few nights. But I want you to see here that it's not my righteousness, it's God's righteousness. Amen? It's what Christ has done, not what we have done. And I want to tell you, we make a lot of mistakes. A lot of mistakes in our life. I got to share this story. Another story just came to my mind. I got to share with you. We lived in Columbia, South Carolina for about 6 years. Pastored one of the largest churches in the conference. Had a radio station right next door. We were beaming out all over that area, Columbia, South Carolina. Baptizing men and women who actually would just, they'd come and just walk into our church because they listened to the broadcast every day. And so they were hearing the message from the radio in that community, that area, and they'd just walk in the church. So the Lord was blessing in a mighty way. But if you've ever been to Columbia, South Carolina, yes, it's a fairly big place, but just a few miles out, you're out in the country. And there's a highway, Highway 378, that will take you from Columbia all the way down to Conway, South Carolina, and then right over to Myrtle Beach. Well, one day, we're in my car, or my wife's car, because she always had the fast car. But anyway, we're in my wife's car, and we're going down this back road, and we're just cruising along. My wife's on the passenger side, daughter's in the back seat, and we're just cruising along. Open road. No cars in sight. And I didn't even look down to see how fast I was going. But I saw another car coming in the other direction. And I looking and to try to make it out, because you could see a long ways. And I realized it was a police car. Do you know what I did? I looked down and I was going about 90 miles an hour. Just cruising along. And immediately I hit my brakes to slow down. I looked in my rearview mirror and here he comes. He turns around. I knew lights flashing. I just went ahead and pulled over. I wasn't going to wait, you know, or going down the road. I knew he had me because there was only two cars on the road, me and that policeman. So I pull over. He comes up to the car. And when I first saw him, I did something. I saw him coming, and I realized it was a police car, so I decided to put my safety belt on. I want to tell you, policemen can see anything. Even at 90 miles an hour, he walks up to the window, and he asks me, he says, "Son, did you have that safety belt on when I went past you?" I said, "Sir, let me tell you why sometimes I wear a safety belt and sometimes I don't." I said, and I went on to tell him a story. My dad was in a race car one time and he was in a terrible wreck. The car flipped over. It caught on fire. He was knocked out. And he was about to burn up inside the car because they could not get him out. Some man come along with a machete, placed the machete up under the safety belt, cut the safety belt, and pulled him out just as the car went up in the flames. So I'm telling this police officer why I didn't have my safety belt on. He says, "I don't see your driver's license." Takes my license, registration, goes back. You know how they go back and they make you wait. It's like going to the dentist. It's like going to the doctor. You don't know what's going to happen. He comes walking back up to the car, hands me my driver's license and my registration. And he says this, "I'm not going to give you a ticket for going 90 miles an hour. Because," he said, "I know you can't help that. Because you're an Earnhardt." And he says, "But I'm going to give you a ticket for not wearing a safety belt because I'm going to try to teach you a lesson." And that's what I got. Now, I could have really gotten in trouble with the 90 mile an hour. In South Carolina, at that time, you could go and pay it off. It cost $25 every time you got caught without a driver or without a safety belt. Well, A few weeks passes by, and I'm going down the road. It's been after a church meeting, and I'm busy. Preachers are busy. Church members, hold your pastor's hand up, because I want to tell you what, if you're giving your pastor trouble, you better get on your knees and ask for forgiveness. Because I'm going to tell you, I've been a pastor so long, I know. I love it when my church members hold my hands up instead of criticizing me, okay? Even though, anyway, well, here I am. Meeting's over. I'm heading home. I got to get home because I got to get on the phone. I got a telephone call coming. It's pitch dark. I'm in a 35-mile speed zone, going 55. Here comes the lights. I'm thinking, oh no. I pull off a little side road. He pulls up behind me. And it's so dark in my truck, I'm trying to get my safety belt. You know how it is? And I can't get it over. And I'm doing this, and I'm trying to get it over. And I look, and there he is. He says, "May I see your driver's license and your registration, please?" He takes them. I couldn't see him. It's so dark. He comes back. He says, "You know, I stopped you a few weeks ago." Same cop. He said, "I'm not going to give you a ticket for speeding because I know you can't help that. But I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm giving you a ticket for not having your safety belt on." I'm thinking, oh man, another $25. 3 weeks later, I pulled out from our house. I'm going to a church meeting. My cell phone is lying over on the seat beside me, and it begins to ring. I reach over, and when I do, I swerve across the yellow line. There's 5 cars coming in the opposite direction. Now, I saw them. I wasn't going to hit anybody because I had plenty of time to get my cell phone and get back off of the yellow line. Out of those 5 cars coming in the opposite direction was a police car. It was a Sunday afternoon. We have a big lake close to where we live where people go out and they drink a lot and so forth. I looked in my rearview mirror, and that police car swerved around right in front of everybody, come back around, lights just a-flashing. I'm coming up to this big church parking lot. I pull in. He pulls in behind me, walks up to the window, and he said, "Sir, I saw you swerving over on that yellow line." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I picked up my cell phone. I shouldn't have done that." He said, "There's a lot of people out here drinking on Sunday afternoon, been on the river and the lakes." And he said, "I thought maybe you might be drinking." He said, "Let me see your driver's license and your registration." He said, "I'm glad to see you got your safety belt on." He comes back to the window and he says, "I know you." He said, "I stopped you twice before for not wearing a safety belt." I said, "Yeah, I know you too." And I said, "And I got my safety belt on." And he hands me a Chick-fil-A coupon and he says, "This is for being a good boy." Now, a few weeks later, I take a group of young people to Taco Bell, and we're in there eating, and I look across the room there, and there's these 4 policemen sitting at the table eating. And I walk over to them, and I said, "You know, I just want to tell you guys how much I appreciate what you do, and I really do. I mean, our policemen, they get a wrong end of the deal. And I just wanted to tell them, I said, I really appreciate what you guys do. And one of the policemen looked up and he said, I know you. It was the same cop that had stopped me 3 times. And so I asked him, I said, by the way, do you have any Taco Bell coupons? And he said, no, but I've got some Chick-fil-A out in the car. Now, I'm sharing that story probably for no good reason. But anyway, I wanted to let you know that that had happened. And it does make sense, so if I think about it, don't we need a safety belt on? And our safety belt to prepare us for Jesus coming is to make sure that our clothing is not our own, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm going to finish with this. Don't think for 1 minute that we can do anything to save ourselves. There's nothing. No matter how good we try to be, we cannot save ourselves. Now you say, well, preacher, are you saying we just don't obey? We just forget obedience? No way! Let me tell you something. I'll tell you why I won't obey. Not because I get brownie points. Not because it's going to gain me heaven, because it won't. I want to be good because I'm in love with the God of heaven. Amen. I'm in love with the one who paid the infinite price. That first drop of blood was for me and you and everyone else. The way, the truth, the life is through Jesus Christ. This week I'm going to share my story. I'm going to share how I got deliverance from alcohol and drugs and tobacco. And it did not come through anything that I did. It was all through Christ. Those of you who have smoked or are smoking now, you'll know what I mean when I say this. Years after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I could wake up in the middle of the night and in a dream, I had a cigarette on my lips, and I was puffing away, and I'd wake up thinking, what in the world have I done? Temptations are great, you know that? Addiction is great. And addiction comes in all kinds of forms and fashions. Isn't it amazing that people, somebody comes into the church and if they smell like alcohol or if they smell like tobacco, we get upset. I want to tell you, in our churches, I love it when they come in there smelling like tobacco and they smell like alcohol, because I know they have needs just like I do, and the Lord loves them with an infinite love. Amen? Addictions are real. So I know, I've been there. I know how we struggle with those things and how we can try to overcome ourselves. And it's like the story I shared last night. We have to come to the place, no matter what the habit is, and say, Lord, I can't do it. I fall at the foot of the cross and I'm helpless, and I give it to you. There's power, I'm telling you. Back to what I was saying a little earlier. We will fuss about alcohol. We'll fuss about people smoking. We'll fuss about young girls acting and doing the way they do. We will even take a young couple and a girl gets pregnant out of wedlock and we say, oh, we can't have a shower for her. She's sinned against God. We just got to push her out of the church. Don't miss the point. We will condemn things like that. And we'll turn around and we'll be critical of brothers and sisters in the church. And we'll be critical of the pastor. And the Bible puts criticism right on the list with all the other sins. And nobody says anything about that. Hey, I'm going to preach it. I thought I was going to tell stories all night. But man, I can feel it now. On the preaching. Do you know people go home after church on Sabbaths and Sundays and other days of the week and they have chewed the pastor up? They don't have veggie links for lunch. They have veggie pastor. They just eat him up. I've heard it. I can go into a church that I'm new there to hold a series of meetings, and the first thing people do, man, I'm glad you're here. I wish our preacher preached like you. Or, boy, I wish you'd come here and take our pastor's place. I said, what's wrong with your pastor? Oh, our pastor, he doesn't visit. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do... I said, why don't you pray with him? Why don't you talk with him? Why don't you get out there and visit? Hey, I can say it now because I'm leaving in a few days. Come on. You know what they call me? Let me put it this way. You know what they call Dale Earnhardt? The intimidator. I came out of a meeting one night and somebody had placed on the front of my van John Earnhardt, the evangelator. I love it. It's still on my van. Been on there for years. Dale was the intimidator, and I'm the evangelator. To lead men and women to the cross of Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, the life. No matter what problem I have, no matter what problem you have, you give it to Jesus. And I want to tell you, you believe it by faith, and it is done. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your mercies, for your power, for your grace. Lord, help us to look to you instead of mankind, because only through you can we all be saved. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.